Thank you, Brother Dan. Well, brethren, what a weekend. Kathy and I, we've just been thrilled with the accommodations here, with the fellowship, and with the wonderful lessons that we've been listening to from the platform. As I mentioned, this was our first time coming to this convention, and we didn't hear the half of it. Really, really a wonderful blessing. I neglected when I spoke yesterday to bring to you the love and greetings from our brethren in Allentown. Our class wanted to be remembered. And like many of our classes and ecclesias in the country, we're down to seven. We're shrinking. Our Tuesday or Thursday night meeting, it kind of goes back and forth with people's availability, that's held at Brother Al and Sister Kathy Kaufman's house. We usually have more there midweek meetings than we do on Sunday. We have a small number of interested persons that have been coming and having a great first volume study. I would be much more comfortable if the program said 2:30 to 3:30 discourse by Brother Stein, but it says Godspeed discourse. And a little bit intimidating, recognizing that we have the privilege to kind of share some thoughts along the lines of the truth with you. I'm going to do something in this discourse to accommodate something that I wanted to do and something that I think that I should do. We're going to give a short lesson, maybe spend about a half an hour lesson on harvests. This is the old time harvest convention. As you can see at my feet here, this is the harvest. And the concept of the harvest in the scripture is a very important one. We are living in the harvest of the gospel age. And it's a fruitage. There have been other harvests. But I think it's very interesting when you look at the Old Law Covenant and you look at how things were laid out in Israel. Israel was an agrarian nation. And you know what that means? It means that they were primarily agricultural. They had some cities, but that's not what their economy was based on. It was based on harvests, what they could get from the field. And as seems to be true with everything that our Heavenly Father does, He invests things with lessons. And there's some really nifty lessons that we can get by looking at the harvests in the Promised Land. And that's what we're going to kind of do for a little while to get started. Now, this is taken from a talk that probably runs about an hour, so I'm going to skip a lot and probably just throw some scriptures out for you to do on your own, but I think it's worthwhile being at a harvest convention. Here is the sequence of harvests in ancient Israel. Don't know if it's the same today. It may well be the same today. But this is the sequence of harvests of the fruitage that was given. This is the order that various harvests gave. And before I give the order, I guess I should say that in Israel, they used two different calendars. We have just one calendar today. But they had a sacred calendar, and they had a secular calendar. And the secular calendar ran from October to October. In fact, what we call October, the seventh month, Tishrei, was the first month of the secular calendar. And I think just recently we had the first day of the year. What's the Jewish term? Rosh Hashanah, right. That's Tishrei 1. So we're right at the beginning. But God changed the calendar in order to accommodate spiritual lessons. And so I'm going to change the months, and the month of Nisan now became the first month of the year. So we're going to look at harvests as they began in Israel, and their harvests actually began in the spring. Now here's the sequence. The first harvest in the spiritual year was the barley harvest, followed by the wheat harvest, followed by the early or ripe figs, the early figs, followed by the grapes, followed by the pomegranates, followed by the summer figs, followed by the olive harvest, and there was two more harvests that actually continued on during the year. There was the flax harvest that occurred very early in the year. We're going to say something about that, and the honey harvest that continued as long as bees could find flowers with nectar in. Each of these harvests would seem to represent progression of first fruits in the divine plan of the ages. And we're going to look at the first one. Turn with me to Leviticus chapter 23. Leviticus chapter 23. This chapter has to do with the festivals that the nation of Israel was mandated by God to hold. Just to kind of zero us in verse 5, it says, "In the 14th day of the first month at even is the Lord's Passover." Now, we know about the Lord's Passover because in the previous night, before the 15th of the, was when the Passover began, the previous day when the Passover lamb was slain corresponds to our memorial service. Okay? Then the next one here, 16, "On the 15th day of the same month is the Feast of Unleavened Bread." 7 days long was that feast. It says it should work no servile work therein. Now in verse 10, "Speak unto the children of Israel and say unto them, when ye come into the land which I give unto you, ye shall reap the harvest thereof, and ye shall bring a sheaf of the first fruits of your harvest unto the priest." This is the barley harvest. And the barley was harvested right around Passover time. The next verse, look what the priest was to do with that sheaf of the barley. We sang "Bringing in the Sheaves" last night. You can picture this sheaf of barley. Verse 11. "And he shall wave the sheaf before Jehovah to be accepted for you." Now here's a key element. When was he to do that? On the morrow after the Sabbath. Well, go back for a moment. We see that there was the 14th was Passover. The 15th was the beginning of the Feast of Passovers, and it was a Sabbath. Now, on the morrow after the Sabbath, is this sheaf of barley to be raised? So if you have the 14th and 15th, when is the morrow after the Sabbath? The 16th. That's right. Now, I want you to think. Has anything really important in Christian history happened on the 16th of Nisan? The resurrection of Jesus. That's pretty important, isn't it? His death was vitally important, but his resurrection was important too. So it's not much of a connection or a jump to say the barley represents Jesus, the very first of the fruitage of the harvests of the divine plan. Jesus was raised on the 16th of Nisan. And this waving of the high priest is an indicator. By the way, sometimes you hear this idea that Jesus was put to death on Wednesday. Maybe you've encountered this, maybe you haven't. But there are some that have suggested this, because remember Jesus said, "I will be 3 days, like Jonah, 3 days and three nights." So they try to accommodate some 3 days and three nights, and some start it on Wednesday, and some do it in every other day. We have a plain statement of the Lord here. Jesus died when the Passover lamb died. Jesus was resurrected when the barley sheaf was raised. We're done. We don't even have to consider it anymore. You know, the truth allows us to bypass a lot of time dealing with error. Do you remember when the Da Vinci Codes came out? Right? Yeah. Somebody goes, "Ugh, yeah." It's a variation. Someone here mentioned about that papyrus that talked about Jesus' wife, you know. From time to time, you get these things that come up. Well, I happen to have a boss that read the book by Dan Brown, Da Vinci Codes, and he knew I was a Bible student. He wasn't. He comes, "Oh, Dave, you got to read this book. It's a great book. It's just unbelievable what I found out." Oh, okay, I read it. And it was a good yarn. It was fiction. Of course, Dan Brown says, well, it's fiction, but everything in it is true. So you see, he's got an agenda. But one of the ideas is that Jesus faked his death and married Mary and had children. Those children came down to be some of the kings of Europe. That's the whole point of it. Now, I could spend a great deal of time going back in history and showing all the historical inaccuracies of it. And some people have done this, by the way. Or I could just say, "For this cause came I into the world." Jesus came to die. He didn't come to marry and raise children. He died to give a ransom. So how much time do I need to spend figuring this out? Goose egg, nothing. The truth allows us. You know, focus on the truth. You get the truth, then there's a whole lot of error that just falls away. By the way, it's these detours are going to get me in trouble in this talk again. All right, so Jesus is the harvest of the barley. Let's go on down to verse 15. Now, we said that the next harvest was the wheat, and that's what we're dealing with here in verse 15. "And ye shall count unto you from the morrow after the Sabbath," which we already saw was the 16th. "From the morrow after the Sabbath, from the day that ye brought the sheaf of the wave offering, seven Sabbaths shall be complete. Even the morrow after the seventh Sabbath ye shall number 50 days, and ye shall offer a new meal offering unto Jehovah. Ye shall bring out of your habitation 2 wave loaves of 2 tenth deals, and they shall be a fine flour, they shall be baken with leaven, they are the fruits of the Lord. And ye shall offer the bread, with the bread, 7 lambs without blemish of the first year. Well, it goes on to talk a little bit about the additional offerings. But we want to focus here. Now you have another offering, which is another first fruits. Okay, first fruits of this next harvest. It's the wheat harvest, the fine flour. The first thing that we notice that's different is that when it was the barley, it was a sheaf of the barley. The barley was acceptable in the form that you cut it down in. Now, is the wheat acceptable in the form it cut it down? No. Got to do something with the wheat before you can wave it before the Lord. You got to thresh it and take out the grains. You have to crush them into a flour. You have to make a couple loaves of bread. And did you notice something interesting? With leaven. What does leaven represent? Isn't that interesting? You know, in nearly all other of the sacrifices and meal offerings of the Lord, it's expressly said, no leaven shall come into those things. But here we have something important. The first fruits, do it with leaven. And you make it into 2 loaves, and it's the loaves that are raised. Now, let's look at the timing again. 50 days after Nisan 16. What does that bring us to? Pentecost. Anything in Christian history happen on Pentecost that's of interest? You betcha. The outpouring of the Holy Spirit, the acceptance of the church as the body of Christ. You see, again here, we don't have a very large leap to make an application. The scriptures almost define themselves. The 2 loaves represent the church. All that would be called and spirit begotten to be presented, and they were accepted as in their baked form. The same way with us. We are not accepted as sons of Adam. We can't be. We're sinful. We have to be modified. We got to be cooked a little bit, and we have to be presented in a modified form. We call it justification. But all of this process here for these 2 wave loaves really represents the justification process. Why 2 loaves? Why not 1 loaf? Well, within the Spirit begotten, we see 2 classes, don't we? We see the little flock and the great company. And again, when you start looking at the great company, you see this duality in picture again and again and again. So here you have the first 2 crops, the first 2 harvests of Israel, very plain, very clear application to our Lord Jesus, the antitypical barley, acceptable as is, because he was perfect, and the church represented in the wheat, not acceptable, has to have a little bit work done to it, and then acceptable in the same way. We wish that all the other crops were as firmly understandable. They are not. So we're going to make some suggestions in harmony with what we understand the divine plan to say. And by the way, there's a lot of supporting scriptures here. Send me an email and I'll send you my talk by email. The next crop is the early figs. Now, the fig tree is a very interesting tree. And when you start doing a little research about the fig tree, you find it has some very unusual characteristics. Now, this is the fig tree that would be found in ancient times in the Holy Land. Are its characteristics today the same? I would guess so, but I don't know. The fig tree produces 3 crops every year. There is in the spring the first ripe figs. And then there is in the summer figs. And at the very end of the season, there's what they call the winter figs. The first ripe figs were considered delicacies. You remember when Jesus cursed the fig tree? It says that he walked along and he saw leaves on the tree. Now, the fig tree is rather unusual in that it produces fruit before the leaves are there. So when Jesus saw that there were leaves, what was his expectation? Well, leaves, there must be fruit. There was no fruit, so he rejected, he cursed the tree. He made the point. But the fruit that should have been there is the first ripe figs that arrive after the wheat harvest. The first ripe figs we're going to suggest is Israel. Now, no surprise there. There's a lot of scriptures that we associate with Israel and the fig tree. But we want to talk about this first ripe figs because they represent a certain part of Israel that is of interest to us today. Does Israel believe in Christ today? No. No. They still are, if you will, a fruitage of the old law covenant. Right? They still, at least those that are faithful, they still believe in the old law covenant, they follow the promises. What's interesting about the first ripe figs is that the first ripe figs grow on the old wood from the previous year. Do you see the connection I'm making here? The Israel of today that has been regathered in the land, I believe, is the first ripe figs. They are still a fruitage of the old law covenant because they have not had the blindness removed yet. And yet they're a delicacy because the Lord is dealing with them and has been dealing with them since 1878. So that's the next crop. Just a couple of scriptures, Hosea 9:10 and Jeremiah 24:1 through 10, associating the fig tree with Israel. The fourth crop, we're going to come back to the fig tree. The fourth crop is the grapes. The grapes are ready for harvest. What would the grapes represent? Well, you can see we're doing a sequence here. We're starting at the beginning of the gospel age with Jesus as the barley. And then we saw the acceptance of the church at Pentecost, which now covers the rest of the age during which that fruitage will be harvested. And the harvest is not quite done yet. You and I are still here. A little more time before that takes place. And during this time, overlapping this time, we've seen now the call to Israel come, and they're being developed. Now, after the church is gone, and Israel now is in the time of Jacob's trouble, who or what is the next fruitage that we would expect within God's plan? Anyone? Did I hear ancient worthies? We have gathered great company in here with the wheat. All right. In this picture, remember we talked about don't mix the pictures, right? In this picture, this, the two loaves, it's together. So the great company and the church are dealt with. So after the church and great company are on the veil, the next thing we can expect is the ancient worthies to come on the scenes. And we would suggest that the grapes here represent the ancient worthies. Now, how do you get that out of there? Well, Jesus said, I am the vine. So there is a connection of grapes to Jesus, a connection of the ancient worthies to Jesus. The other thing to remember is that they are called in the 45th Psalm princes, also in Ezekiel and elsewhere. They're the princes of the earth. So they have a kingdom connection. They are part of the kingdom family. They are the earthly part of the kingdom family. And when the ancient worthies come on the scene, now we're talking about the mediatorial phase starting to gear up and to take place. So our suggestion is that the grapes represent the ancient worthies. Just some quick scriptures here. Matthew 21, verses 33 through 43. This is the parable of the vineyard. So we're associating grapes with the kingdom. John 15, 1 through 8, Jesus being the true vine. Genesis 49, 8 through 12. Regarding Judah, washed his garments in wine and his clothes in the blood of grapes. Again, associating grapes with the kingdom. And Psalm 45, we mentioned the princes. Micah chapter 5, verses 5 through 8. That's a very good one because that associates directly the seven shepherds, the Christ in the church, and the eight princes of men, the great company, all together at the same time. The next crop is the pomegranates. What would the pomegranates represent? I puzzled over this one. You know, sometimes you have to be careful about trying to force a picture. What we saw at the beginning is the picture interprets itself. It's pretty clear. What we're doing now is we're trying to see if we can fit things together. When I first gave this talk a very long time ago, I had never seen a pomegranate. Everybody here seen a pomegranate? Yeah, I never saw a pomegranate. So it was like a week afterward that Brother Michael and Annette Nakora sent Kathy and I a box. And we opened it up. It was pomegranates. Right? But, you know, if you open up a pomegranate, you find that inside the pomegranate, there is this little core of, I'm going to call them little red packages. They're seeds that are encapsulated in a sealed kind of packet that has a red juice in it. You ever notice that? And thinking about this quality of pomegranates and trying to apply it to fruitages that God is taking, the best I could come up with, and again, this may be an interpretation, but it helps us to understand the actual sequence of the plan, is that it represents the beginning of the resurrection process of the world. Now, how do I get that from that? Well, you tell me, what is a seed? Any kind of seed. Yeah, it's the start. It's a potential life. A mustard seed. It's a potential mustard seed. Any type of seed is a potential life. And I really like the way that you expressed it. When mankind is brought up from the grave, are they recognized as having complete life and perfection yet? No. They come up with the full potential to gain that, but they don't got it yet. It's a seed-like life, you might say. And remember, we've learned that the ransom of Jesus, there is a share in the ransom for every human being that has ever lived. A share in the blood. And isn't it interesting that in a pomegranate, you have this seed with a little packet of red juice? I like the thought. There is their share in the ransom, guaranteed to them, so that they can grow during the 1,000 years, during the mediatorial phase, grow into human perfection. It's a suggestion, brethren. What we're trying to do is put these things in order, and this is the order that they give in the Scripture, and see if we can understand how to apply them to remember them by. All right, so that's the pomegranates. The sixth crop is the summer figs. Now, we already talked to you about the three harvests, or the three crops of the fig tree. Of the three, the summer figs is the largest. It encompasses a very, very large harvest. The first ripe figs, relatively small, and they can be a delicacy, although I read in a few places they said they were terrible, but a few other places said they were wonderful. But the summer figs, that is the production crop of the fig tree each year. Now, we already mentioned that the fig tree represents Israel, doesn't it? How is the world going to get life if they're not part of Israel? Well, the answer is, they're not. They have to become part of Israel in order to gain life. And so we would suggest that the large summer crop, the summer figs, in fact, is the whole world now coming into Israel and thereby coming into the new covenant and thereby being blessed by it. The large crop, the fig tree, when all mankind becomes Israel. Two scriptures. Zechariah 8:23, you know this one, 10 men out of all the nations of the earth grabbed him who is a Jew into the skirt. We will go with you, for we see God is with you. And another one that we don't see too often is in Isaiah 44, verse 5. And in it says that there will be those that will call themselves Jacob and surname themselves by Israel. Both of these scriptures show this coming into Israel and coming under the new covenant by the world at large. Now, the seventh crop, the last crop, is the olive harvest. Now, you know that we think of olive oil, we think of the Holy Spirit, we think of the olive branch, we think of peace. I think both of these apply here. It is not that the Holy Spirit doesn't excite itself through the whole age. It does. But you know, when you harvest the olive crop, what do? You crush the olives, and they used to put it in these amphoras, and they would have it all year. So the olive oil was ever available, even though the olive crop is at the end. So I think that that's a secondary lesson. The primary lesson, I think, is the peace. Remember when Noah sent out the dove, what did he come back? With an olive branch. Even today, it's a colloquialism. You know, you want to make peace with somebody, they say that he offered the olive branch. And I think the olive coming here at the end of all of these, the last crop, is a beautiful picture of that intense and wonderful peace now that will pervade the whole world. As they come up the highway of holiness, they have been restood in the place of Adam. Restanding, there you go. That's restitution in its most beautiful thing. And now to be able to be accepted. Here's a real quick list of scriptures on the olive. Genesis 8:11, that's the Noah reference. Psalm 133, verses 1 and 2, olive oil and the high priest. Acts 2:16 and 17. Joel 2:21 through 28. Exodus 27:20. By the way, that's olive oil being used for light as well. Whole other set of lessons. And Isaiah 49:6, the light of the Gentiles coming from the olive oil. So that is the crops generally that are consumed, and that's the order that they come into them. There's a few more details. We mentioned the flax harvest, and I'm 3 minutes over my deadline. I'm past the halfway point. Flax actually was a crop that was harvested before the barley. And flax was not a crop that was eaten. It was not called the first fruits, because what did they do with flax? Well, they would beat it, and they would make it into threads, and they would be able to make linen out of it. Now, when you think of white linen, what do you think? Righteousness. That's exactly right. And I think it's interesting that the linen or the flax harvest comes just before the barley harvest. It sort of suggests to us that for all of the love of God to be expressed and to do the work, righteousness has to be satisfied and enthroned first. And that's exactly what Jesus does at the beginning of all this. None of this could happen without Jesus' sacrifice. And so the linen of righteousness, the flax harvest, precedes everything. We also made mention of the honey harvest. The honey would occur at any time during the year that there were flowers, and so you had honey, you would be able to produce honey for a long time. This one was a little bit more difficult in thinking about it, because if you look under the law, you find that honey was prohibited from sacrifices. Now, why is that? Well, one reason may be that the honey could ferment, and you didn't want to have any fermentation in it. But I think that there is probably a lesson of this as well. All of us, like Brother Anthony today, has made a consecration. We have given up our human life. What that means is that we haven't given up the bad things. We never had a right to them in the first place. We have given up the good things. We have given up that which would be appropriate for a human being to have. And the way that Brother Fry expressed it once is that we have sacrificed the sweetness of humanity. There's a lot of sweet things about being a human being. A lot of sweet things that are not sinful, that God intended for humans to have. I don't need to make a list. You can make your own list. But brethren, part of our sacrifice is that those sweet things are no longer important to us. It doesn't mean that I can't enjoy a good steak, which I do, you know, or that we can't enjoy time, some of the sweetness of humanity. What it means is that we have, by and large, put this on the altar. And the pursuit of those things is no longer important to us. So just a suggestion that might be why honey was not included. I have a great concluding scripture here for you. If I can find it. It's in Deuteronomy. And I see that it's not in my notes, so I gotta look for it real quick here. Oh, I feel really bad now because it's missing. All right, if somebody has a concordance, it's in Deuteronomy. But the nice thing about this scripture, just do a search on barley and you'll find it. Deuteronomy 5:5 maybe. The thing about this scripture is it gives us the full list. Every crop that we just discussed is there, and it's a fitting conclusion to it. 8:8. I had 5:5. Thank you, Brother John. Thank you very much. Yeah, there it is. Beautiful. Yeah, write it down, right. Verse 7. For Jehovah thy God bringeth thee into a good land, a land of brooks, of water, a fountain, of depths that spring out of the valleys and the hills, a land of wheat and barley and vines and fig trees and pomegranates, a land of olive oil and honey. Here's a nice encapsulation of all these crops that we just talked about. And brethren, this is what the kingdom is going to be in a physical way, in a real way for mankind. A land of milk and honey. A land that gives forth her produce You know, so many of the brethren today, Brother David Hess, he's a farmer, and he knows how much you struggle against trying to make the land produce. In the kingdom, you plant the seed, and you're going to get a huge amount. That is if you're following the instructions of the kingdom. I think there might be a little bit of withdrawal there if somebody's fighting. Anyway, that's the first part of our talk today. I just thought with a harvest convention, it might be worthwhile to review some of those things. What do we have next? What are we going to conclude with? I'm going to call this section a personal view from the tower. You know, Brother Russell would often have view from the tower. He was talking about what was going on in the world and how it related to our Christian paths. Today's the 23rd. In another week, it'll be 1 year since I was laid off from a job I'd worked for 30 years. And when I was laid off, like so many other brethren have been laid off, and like millions within this country and elsewhere, it was somewhat traumatic, especially working for a company for so long. I was sure that I was going to retire there. Well, it was not to be, by the Lord's grace. So it injected a new uncertainty into Sister Kathy and my life. And we prayed about it. And, of course, I'm 3 years down the pike here, and I can testify to you that the Lord has taken care of me. Have I had an abundance? No. Have I been able to put away a whole lot in my bank account like I did when I was employed and had a good salary? No. Have our daily needs and our daily expenses been taken care of? Yes. Sometimes I didn't know where it was going to come from. And we're still facing uncertainties in the future, as every one of you are. But brethren, I testify before you that the Lord is very patient with us, and he's very faithful. If you deeply desire in your life to serve the Lord, the truth, and the brethren, you really want to do that, then, as Jesus said, be anxious for nothing. The Father knoweth you need to eat. He knows you need a tent over your head. He knoweth you need these things. And someone said it earlier today. You know, when we pray to the Lord and we tell him our needs, it's not like we're informing him. It's not like Jehovah says, oh, that's right, that one slipped by. No. No. He knows. But the prayer is for us. The prayer is for us to get into this habit of communicating with our loving Heavenly Father. He loves each one of you dearly. I mean, not just in a generic sense where God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son, Jesus, to die. He did do that. But brethren, he has called you. Remember, Brother David in the baptismal discourse here said that we have this relationship with God as Abba, Father. This is what Jehovah wants. This is what our Father wants. And we should not neglect so great a salvation. Never forget that you have all these precious promises. If you just submit, and if you just make the most important thing in your life, the doing of his will, every moment of every day, he will take care of those things. And what's more, he will multiply the opportunities. I mean, I could probably take a microphone and for the next 6 hours go to each one of you and ask you, how did the Lord multiply your opportunity? And you could tell me. You could tell all of us a lot. So this is not a surprise. And Brother Anthony, it will be true for you too. It's a wonderful promise that we have. A second area that I wanted to talk about, turn to Hebrews chapter 11, verse 4 with me, please. And we're going to file under this under a subheading, Don't Lose Opportunities. Hebrews 11, verse 4. By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead yet speaketh. I want to start off by talking about being dead yet speaketh. Many of you know that I've been working on a project for several years now where we have been digitizing cassette tapes. And we have over 11,000 now in the database. And unfortunately, the database resides mostly in my house, although I brought it with me today. Brother Jeff Mesler got a copy. I'm going to give a copy to Lottie Stewart. Right now it's 128 gigs of discourses. It has been a blessing through these years to listen to brethren give discourses and lessons, and many of these go back to brethren that are dead, at least dead in the flesh. Elders that we esteemed, elders that we loved, elders that taught us so much, elders that took our hands when we had problems, elders that listened and offered wise advice to us to help solve personal problems. We have a great legacy in the truth. By the way, brethren, I have an Excel file that has an index of all of these. If any of you want it, I do send it out from time to time, and my mailing list is growing, but if anyone wants me to send them the Excel file, it's not that big, I would be happy to do so. And if there's any talks that anyone wants, just write me. I can either send a DVD, or if they're not too large, you don't want too many. By the way, I don't care if you ask for 1,000, you know, just tell me what you want. We can get it to you. It is another resource that we have to grow. But I'd like to take this from what we can do to in a more personal view. I miss those brethren that were so much of a blessing to me. I'm sure I don't say anything different than any of you. We owe a lot to the brethren. All of us stand, let me tell from the standpoint of elders too. All of us elders stand on the shoulders of brethren that went before us. And you know, I more than probably anybody. Brethren, today we still have brethren with us. We have elders that continue to hold our hands, to help us understand the truth, to invigorate us with zeal to serve the Lord better. Brethren, take advantage of the opportunities for fellowship now. There's times I wish I could go back to my dear brother Fry, or dear brother Carl, or George Eldridge, or now Edgar Buckley, and ask him a question about this or that. I can't. But I can go to Brother David. David, you're in your 80s now, right? Brother David just lost his wife. He's struggling, but he has been a wonderful blessing. I'm looking around, I'm looking for other brethren here that are getting up in years. All of us are. Here's the bottom line, brethren. Do not neglect the opportunities for fellowship with these brethren, these elders. And not elders only, our older brothers and sisters in the truth that aren't elders. You can have a wonderful blessing by doing it, and you can be a blessing. Don't lose the opportunity, because it's an opportunity that you have now. It may not be an opportunity you have next year, or in 5 years. That's the lesson that doing this project has brought to me. Have that fellowship, and have that interchange as much as you can. Brethren, the Lord loves us, Jehovah loves us, we should love one another, we should cherish one another. Turn to Ecclesiastes 12. Let's have a little fun here. Ecclesiastes 12. We are an aging fellowship. We have trials, all of us, that have to do with getting old. Our Heavenly Father has a sense of humor. He's also got a delightful ability in poetry. Read with me here. Let's see if I can get back here with the wind took away. Chapter 12 of Ecclesiastes, verse 1. Remember now the Creator in the days of thy youth, while the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them. You see, this is the lesson we're saying. Use the time you have now. Now, the rest of this, there's going to be a few verses that follow here that describe in poetic ways getting older. That's where we're going to have a little fun. You're going to help me. Verse 2 says, while the sun or the light or the moon or the stars be not darkened, nor the clouds return after the rain. Okay, this is during that time when we're getting older. Now, in verse 3, we're going to have a series of descriptions. And I want you to tell me what it's talking about here. Verse 3 says, in the days when the keepers of the house shall tremble. What are the keepers of the house? What do you keep your house with? Your hands. And what happens when you get old? The keepers of the house tremble. You see, it's talking about the palsy here that is often a characteristic of getting older. And the strong men shall bow themselves. What's the strong man in your body? Your bones, right? Do you see, brethren, when they get older, what happens? They go from this to, there's a bow there. You see? Further, and the grinders cease because they are few. The teeth! Your teeth start to fall out. The grinders. I say our Heavenly Father has a sense of humor. This is poetry here. And those that look out the windows be darkened. Yeah, we think that this is one of the pictures of the eyes, the darkening, not being able to see things so well. Verse 4. And the doors shall be shut in the streets. I'm going to give you an example of what I think this represents. When I was laid off 3 years ago, I wanted to get back into my chosen profession, engineering. And for almost a year, I applied for engineering jobs. I had not one single interview. I had maybe a half a dozen phone interviews, but that was it. All of my opportunities seemed to dry up. I think that's what this might be talking about. The doors shut in the streets. The opportunities start to fade. A little bit further, the sound of the grinding is low. Well, you might say ears, but I think that's the next one. But I think that the grinding here might be a heartbeat, although I think the heart also comes up again. That we slow down. Things don't happen as fast as we would like. We're not able to do things as fast as we would like. And he shall rise up at the voice of a bird. How many of you sleep well in your elder years? I don't. There's a few here, older brethren. Brother David, he says, oh, I sleep real well. He's an exception. But many of us suffer from insomnia. The tiniest little thing will wake you up. That's what it's talking about here, the sound of a bird rousing you up. And all the daughters of music be brought low. This is a personal trial for me. My hearing is going. Sister Kathy and I, we have a game we play. You know, she'll say something, and I'll hear something ludicrous. I mean, just ludicrous. And I'll say, hey, sweetie, here's what I heard you say. You know, and I tell her, and we have a big laugh about it. But, you know, I'm not hearing as well as I used to. It's a little bit of a trial at conventions, you know, when you have a higher background noise. Many of you know what I'm talking about. Brother Larry knows. We kind of shared that. The background noise gets so hard you can't hear so well. It's a difficulty. It's a challenge of getting older. And the almond tree, and they shall be afraid of that which is high. We had a sister in our class, Sister Effie Wida. And some of you that go back a few years may remember Sister Effie. Yeah, Bob and Deanna remember her very well. She, when we first came to Allentown, she was a dynamo. She had to be in her early 80s at that time. She didn't drive anymore. She had another sister, took it everybody. Sister Effie, you know, she walked fast one place to another, just a dynamo. And one winter, she slipped on the ice and she broke her hip. And she recovered well. But you know, it brought about a change. I remember one time specifically picking her up for a Sunday meeting. And there was some ice around, you know, but it was mostly good. But there was a curb here. And she got to the curb and she froze. What did it say here? Being afraid of that which is high. That curb, which before her hip being broken was no challenge at all, now represents a potential fall again. And she was afraid. Again, I'm sure that you've encountered this as well. And fears shall be in the way. That kind of comes together. The almond tree shall flourish. This is a good one. What color are almond tree blossoms?
White.
The almond tree is flourishing in me. You can see that. Quite a few of us here as I look around. That's the hair changing. A grasshopper shall be a burden. I think there's two ways to see this. You know, if you ever see a grasshopper walk, it's very ungainly. It hops really great. So I think maybe the mobility is very difficult. We start to walk around a little bit like grasshoppers. This next one is one of my pet peeves of King James. Because what you read there, it says desire shall fail, is not what it says in the Hebrew. And the King James here took a little bit away from the beautiful poetry that God gave us. In the Hebrew, and I'm sure you'll find it in other translations, it says the caperberry shall burst. Anyone know what a caperberry is? A caperberry is something used in culinary arts. It's an appetizer. What's the point of an appetizer? To stimulate an appetite, you see? So the poetry is the caperberry shall fail. It means that nothing works to stimulate appetite anymore. So King James has correctly interpreted it, desire shall fail. That is what it means. But they took away the beauty of the poetry. The poetry is quite nice there. Because man goeth to his long home, and the mourners offer in the streets. Now we've gone through the process of dying into death. Or ever the silver cord be loosed, and golden bowl be broken, and pitcher broken at the fountain, and wheel broken at the cistern. I think this is talking about our various systems, the circulatory system, the spinal system, all of the other systems that do circulatory things to keep you alive. They all fail. And then it says, then shall the dust return to the earth as it was, and the spirit shall return unto God who gave it. So there you have a little bit of poetry that hits home. We are, as I said, an aging movement, and all of us are feeling various parts of these things as we get older. Ecclesiastes, by and large, is not a very upbeat book, not until the very end. But remember something very important, that God is permitting you to go through these experiences for several very important reasons. Number one, we need to become sympathetic with what the world is going through. So the development of sympathy is so very important. Number two, it is a testing of your character. Will you say, oh, I got a hangnail, I can't go to a meeting today? I'm making an extreme example, but let's take it a little bit further. I've got a headache. I don't feel well. Now, brethren, I'm not saying this to make any of you feel guilty. There's times not to go to meeting. Somebody was talking about a cold, things we don't want to share. But ask yourself, do I really, really want to be in a meeting and I just hate it that I can't go? Or, oh, it'll be nice just to have a little downtime again, you know, since I don't get the meeting. Check your motives in this. Your heart should be with your brethren. Now, the third thing that permits God to work in us as we get older is it gives us opportunity to serve one another. You know the term caregiver? Brethren, I submit to you that every one of you has a responsibility and accountability to our Heavenly Father to be a caregiver for one another. Am I my brother's keeper? Yes. Doesn't mean that I need to busybody or get involved in their private affairs. You know, we have to be wise in that. But I owe each one of you, and each one of you all owe each one another, that service of caregiving. First on the line of the spirit, but secondly and importantly along the lines of the flesh. As we go from this convention, look for opportunities to be caregivers to your brethren. Look for opportunities for our older brethren that can't seem to do things the way that they used to or as fast as they used to. Look for opportunities. I've told this story before too, and this is the flip side of it. If you're old, don't feel like you have to reject offers for help, like you're going to be a burden to the brethren. We had a sister in our class who was in her 70s at that time, Sister Helen Novitsky, and she came to a meeting one day, a Sunday morning meeting, and she came into the meeting like this. This was not her normal Kate. You know, normally she was, but she's bent over. Sister Helen, are you all right? Did you fall? No. What happened? I painted my basement yesterday. Penny, why didn't you tell us? Brother Al and Brother George, we'd come over. Brother, we'd have been happy to do that. I didn't want to be a bother. I understand what she's saying, but look at the privilege she took away from us. We would have had a ball fellowshipping there, doing that. It would have been not so bad on her physically. It would have been just a blessing for everybody all the way around. So on one hand, I'm saying be available to help. I'm also saying to those of you who are getting up in years and can't, Don't refuse offers from the brethren to help. If you do, you are missing a great blessing. You are taking away from them something they want to do. It's service unto Jesus to serve one another. So don't feel that, oh, I don't want to be a bother. I understand that, but please bring it into conformity a little bit more. 358, I have to stop. I don't want to stop. I'm going back to Philippians here, which has been the theme of this week's convention. Just a couple things I want to say. Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. Being confident of this very thing, that he that hath begun a good work in you will perform it or complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Every one of you has had a work that God and Jesus have begun in you. They are absolutely faithful. They will not abandon you so long as you keep your minds and thoughts stayed on them. And they will complete it. Don't be anxious and say, well, how am I going to do what God wants me to do? To have that desire is good. But the promise here is they will complete it for you. Philippians 2:5. Let this mind be you in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. That's the mind of being a servant. Cultivate that. Verses 13 and 14. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Actually, I skipped 12, didn't I? Sorry. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not in my presence only, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God that worketh in you. Sanctification has two parts. Your deep desire to serve and God's promise that he will work out in you the ability to do and to want to do. Chapter 3, verse 8. Yea, doubtless, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Jesus Christ, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. Do we count all earthly advantages as dung? Chapter 4, verse 1. Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved. Notice, Paul loves the Philippian brethren. Dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and my crown. So stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. Brethren, stand fast. I'm going to skip our theme text. We spent an hour on it. And go directly to a scripture that we actually ended near the end of our panel. Verses 19 and 20 of chapter 4. But my God shall supply all your needs. What part of all don't you understand? All your, not your wants, not your wish lists, all your needs. According to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Now unto God and our Father be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Brethren, may our Father be glorified by this, by the thinking and activities of each one of you. May we go from here absolutely committed to glorify God in all things. May the Lord bless this to you.
Thank you, Brother Stein. I guess in one word, the Apostle Paul used the word beloved in a way that is the filial type of love for one another that we all have. And thank you for that those thoughts. In two words or less, anybody want to tell me what they learned? Five. Okay. At the convention.
Amen.
Sounds good. Sounds good, amen. Anybody?
All your needs.
Three, that's good. All your needs. Well, brethren, we, by the Lord's grace, pray that all of you were blessed and will take home something from the convention that will help your new creature and push you to motives greater used by the Lord. What was the hymn, brother?
One verse of 208. Oh, 208.
Yeah. Yeah, 208. We'll have Brother Stein close his talk with prayer. We'll use fourth verse there of 208, and then we will, if you wouldn't mind staying seated, we'll close the convention appropriately.
Our dear and gracious Heavenly Father, and dear fathers, with grateful hearts through Jesus that we thank you. Your invitation to call you Abba, Daddy, is overwhelming, dear Father, and yet you want us to know how much you love us and how much you consider us. Father, this is an awesome thought to us. We know we're not worthy. We know that we fail you in many ways every day. And yet your understanding is so broad and so wise, and you have made allowance for that through the blood of Jesus. Father, thank you so much for this weekend of fellowship that we spent together. We earnestly pray that all the things that we've heard, that you would give us some modicum of memory, dear Father, that we'd not only be able to remember them and share them with others, but apply them. For truth is given for that very reason, that it be applied, that we might grow to be more like Jesus every day. Help us to that end. We do want to be conformed to his image, knowing how happy you would be if we achieve that. Be with us now. Bless us. Help us to be a blessing to others. Help us to take the energy and zeal that we've been able to develop to sustain us through the next few weeks and months. Thank you so much for the hard work of this ecclesia. We have enjoyed their services to us, their interest in us so very much. In them we see your beautiful interest as well. Be with us now, in Jesus' precious name. Amen.
Thank you, Brother Stein. The Columbus, Indiana Ecclesia wishes you all to bid you farewell. We'd like to thank you all for coming. And if I could speak for the Ecclesia, I believe that it was wonderful to be with you, fellowship with you, and in some way get to know you better. Even though we didn't get to spend much time together from the Ecclesia's aspect, we get to know one another better. The Ecclesia would love to mention every name necessary for those who helped to put it on and made the convention better. Anyone who lent a hand in any way, came the miles to help, what a blessing. And a couple of quick announcements that I need to go through with you. Love from Brother Dudley and Sister Marge Chastain. I didn't mention that earlier. Sister Judy Comlosi. there's a set of reprints over by Sister Hess over there, Sarah Hess, that anyone who needs them are welcome to take. They were Brother and Sister Chastain's, and they can no longer use them, so they would love to turn them over to someone at this point in time who could. So any of the books you see over there are for the taking. I believe there's another box that the Hacks brought with them for the taking. If anyone needs any cashew chicken, shrimp something or other, or corn, please see me after the meeting. We thank the brethren online who joined us. We understand there was 59, Brother Ben? Wow. So we want to thank all of them for joining with us and sharing their time.